I'm going to read verses 1 through 13 of Romans chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way: do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And may God bless to our hearing the reading of His Word. Having shown that the Jews had, well, many of the Jews had stumbled over the stumbling stone, they missed the true identity and value of the work of Jesus Christ. They missed Him. Paul now gives the reason that the Jews missed the gospel from the human side. How did they miss it? Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that you would bring your word today near to us, that every believer in this room would understand every word that's being taught, that's being said. And I'm grateful that your word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, that it has the divine capacity to pierce deep within us, into our soul, into our consciousness, and there it can expose the things that are there that are genuinely from you, from that which is motivated by the flesh. It has the capacity to judge us. It has the capacity to strengthen us, to equip us. It also has the divine capacity to bring unbelievers to faith in Christ. It's your living word, and it's profitable to us. Every word is there by your divine design. Father, I pray that you would help me to teach it clearly, and that God the Holy Spirit would translate it to each of us, and we could leave here having heard a word from God. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul begins in verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Paul continues to express his grief over the failure of the Jews to believe the gospel and be saved. He did not cease to pray for them. Why are they not saved? Verse 2. For I bear them witness, literally, I testify about them, that they have a zeal for God. They had a tremendous interest in God. They had an interest in the things of God. They were very religious people. But notice, but not according to knowledge. They missed the gospel. They thought they could just perform all kinds of religious works and gain God's approval. They missed the gospel. They thought that if they just attended church regularly and did the best that they could do, that would be sufficient. They missed the gospel. And in particular, the Jews celebrated the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the First Fruits, Pentecost, Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of the Tabernacles. They were involved in all the feast days. They offered the right sacrifices and offerings. They went through all the motions, but they missed the gospel. Paul declared in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, that those who perish do so because they did not receive the love of the truth and be saved. Paul also said, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, there are millions of people throughout the world with this same problem. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. There are millions of people that are sincere in their religious beliefs. They sincerely worship Buddha. They are sincere Hindus. They are very sincere Muslims. They're sincere Jehovah's Witnesses. They're sincere Mormons. They're sincere Catholics. But they are sincerely wrong. And there are sincere church members, members of mainline denominations, sincere Baptists, sincere Methodists and Presbyterians and Lutherans and Anglicans, Episcopal, that merely go through the motions. They're very religious people, ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Remember the ominous words of Jesus Christ when hearing their testimony, Lord, have we not in your name done many wonderful works? Then he will say to them, depart from me, for I never knew you. Continuing in verse 3, Romans 10. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, Paul means here the absolute righteousness of God upon which he has chosen to build his throne, and the righteousness that God requires for us to have in order to have life. God's righteousness. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness. The Jews thought that just being Jews gave them a right relationship to God. They thought that just being physical children of Abraham gave them the righteousness necessary to guarantee their salvation. They thought that since God had led them through the wilderness, God had given them His law, God had protected them, God had preserved them, that they could just do the law and be right with Him. They thought that they could just do the best they could, and if they were sincere, that God would give them the righteousness necessary for life. The practice of religion and those who are trapped in religion, it results in a self-righteousness. And this self-righteousness ultimately results in a comfort zone. This comfort zone leads people to believe that they're right with God. I mean, why would people want to seek a doctor if they weren't sick? Why would people seek righteousness from God if they thought they were already right before Him? Why would Jews seek to be right with God if they thought that by keeping the law, God was going to declare them righteous? That's what it means here. The Jews sought to establish their own righteousness. Now notice, let's continue. Have not submitted to the righteousness of God. How were the Jews to submit to the righteousness of God? It's an interesting thing. They were to stop attempting to keep the law for righteousness. That's the first thing. And we could say it real simple. They were to stop attempting to work in order to please God. They were to stop attempting to be religious in order to please God. Look in Romans chapter 4 just a moment. Hold your place here. Romans chapter 4, look in verse 5. The Jews had not submitted to the righteousness of God. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Look in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. I always had a problem memorizing this verse at camp. It's one of our camp verses. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we, Paul says, have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Boy, that's clear, isn't it? Now go back in verse 4 of Romans 10. Paul writes, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And why is Christ the end of the law for righteousness? Well, the law has a spiritual purpose, a spiritual task to perform. The law is designed by God to point us to Jesus Christ. The law creates within us a guilt. We have not kept the law. It creates in us a consciousness of our sin. But it doesn't stop there. The law points us, it brings us to Jesus Christ. Look in Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. Galatians 3:24 says, therefore the law was literally our schoolmaster, our tutor, to bring us to whom? To Christ, that we might be justified how? By faith. Verse 25, but after faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor, under the schoolmaster. Why? Because the law has performed its task, its spiritual task. It did its work effectively. It pointed us to Christ. We came to Christ by faith. We trusted in Him. So the gospel then is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And Paul then illustrates this point. Now don't get lost in the weeds here. This is kind of technical, but I'm going to try to make it clear to you. Verse 5. For Moses, because Moses writes about the righteousness which is from the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. And we've already mentioned that there was a belief by many Jews that the law could provide the necessary righteousness. All I have to do is keep the law. But rather than giving one the necessary righteousness before God, the law reveals a curse. Look in Galatians 3. Look in verse 10, a very familiar passage. We taught this book. I hope it's marked in your Bible. Chapter 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, verse 12, but the man who does them shall live by them. The law is not a faith system. The law is a work system. The law says, do me and live. Do what I tell you and live. The righteousness that is based on law demands absolute obedience. Did you hear that word, absolute? James says it like this in James chapter 2, verse 10. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it in your hearing. Whosoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he becomes guilty of all. In other words, if such were possible, a person who failed in only one point of the law would remain just as lost as a person who failed in every point of the law. If you miss in one point, you're guilty of all. We are saved by faith and faith alone. Look in verse 6 now, back in Romans 10. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. We do not have to go into heaven, perform that work, and bring the Lord Jesus Christ down so that He can hang on the cross and die for our sin. We don't have to be involved in that work. Why? Because it's already done. It is finished. He's already come down. He's already hung on the cross. He's already died for our sin. Look in verse 7. Or, who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. One does not have to work in order to bring Christ up from the dead. We do not have to be involved in any way in causing the resurrection. We don't have to be involved in any of it by our works. Why? Because it's already done. He's already been resurrected. Verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. What Paul is teaching here is that the word has already been clearly, abundantly revealed to us. The word will come near to those whom God desires to hear His word. It will come near. What we're understanding is that there has to be an understanding of some facts. We have to hear the word. And we have to believe the word to be true. Look in verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Confession here is the Greek word homologeo. It is to say the same, or literally to agree. It is like confessing to the truth in a courtroom. It is an agreement with the truth. We are in agreement with God the Father, who says that Jesus Christ is God. What is agreed to? Here it is. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Lord is the name that indicates His deity. Jesus is the name that reveals His humanity. That is, God took on flesh. The Lord Jesus. The God who became a man. God took on flesh in order to die for sin. So when you agree with God, that's the truth. Then the Word of God has come near you. And you have believed the Word of God. You have agreed with God the Father that this is true. Now notice, let's read on. And believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. We don't have to be involved. We cannot be involved in the resurrection. We were not there when Christ rose from the dead. We were not eyewitnesses of that resurrection. We were not present when Thomas was allowed to touch Him. We must believe it by faith. That's what it means that the Word of God is near you. It comes into the mind. But then you believe the facts to be true. You believe that God did take on flesh and that He did hang on the cross in the person of Jesus Christ and that He was buried and that He was resurrected. In other words, you believe the gospel. You believe specific information. You can't do this unless the Word of God comes near you. You have to hear it, or you have to read it. You have to understand it. And you have to agree with it. There has to be an agreement inside of us that says, yes, it's true. What is the result? You shall be saved. Paul then puts this belief in the proper order. Look in verse 10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. It's with the heart that one places their faith in Christ, resulting in righteousness. Now, to believe here comes from the Hebrew word amen. It means to trust. It means to depend upon. But it makes all the difference in the world where we place that trust, where we place that confidence. It makes all the difference in the world what we believe, or literally in whom we believe. One must trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone to be saved. We do not trust in Christ plus our good works. We do not trust in Christ plus our church membership. We do not trust in Christ plus our baptism. We do not trust in Christ plus our feeble attempts to keep the law. We trust in Jesus Christ alone to save us. And what we're really saying is, if He doesn't have the power to save me, I'm not going to be saved. If He really didn't finish the work, I'm in trouble. If He really didn't come back from the dead, I'm in deep trouble. That's what it means, that the Word comes near you. You hear the Word, and you believe the Word, and then you act on the Word. You trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Look at the result. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Again, that word homologeo. Agreement is made to salvation. The person who confesses Jesus as Lord agrees with God the Father, and that confession mixed with genuine trust brings salvation. Let's make it real clear. In order to be given the righteousness from God that we need to have life, we don't earn that righteousness by our works. We do not keep the law to get that righteousness. We do not join the church to get that righteousness. We do not turn from our sins to get that righteousness. We don't walk an aisle. We don't pray through to get that righteousness. There's only one source of that righteousness. Here it comes. First of all, we hear some facts, or we read some facts. We hear that God took on flesh to pay for our sin. And the Spirit of the law convicts us of our sin and our need for a Savior. And we hear the facts that God became the Savior in Jesus Christ. And secondly, we believe the facts to be true. We believe that God did become a man. He did die on the cross. He was buried. He was risen from the dead. We believe that. But just believing the facts doesn't save you. Satan knows the facts. All of the demons know the facts. Finally, we trust the Lord Jesus. That's the result. We trust by faith the Lord Jesus Christ to save us. We put our confidence in Him alone. And when we trust Him, we are saved. It's not, listen to me carefully, it's not the power of our faith that saves us. It's the power of the work of the cross that saves us. Verse 11, for the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. What this simply means is all that the Father gives the Son will come to the Son. You will come to Him by faith in Jesus Christ. In His time, you will hear the gospel. You will believe the gospel to be true, and you will trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you will be born of God. You will have His life. And you will never be put to shame. Never. Verse 12, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is over all, is rich to all who call upon Him. Remember way back at the Abrahamic covenant. God told Abraham, in you, Abraham, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And we know that it was Abraham's family line that ultimately led to Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, when I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself, Jew and Gentile. Some from every nation, some from every kindred, some from every tongue are going to come to faith in Jesus Christ. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek. Some from all over the planet are going to come to Him by faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 13. It's a good passage. If you want to give the gospel in a very short method, this would be the way to do it. However, when you begin to break this verse down, it's not simple. You say, wait a minute, Brother Dick, it's simple. Look at it. It says here, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you know that's true. But I ask myself, Mark, why is it true? Why is it true that I can call upon His name and be saved? Because His name reveals the gospel. The gospel is in His name. Remember, He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord represents His deity. He's undiminished deity. Jesus, listen, that reveals His humanity. He took on flesh. God took on flesh. The Lord Jesus. You shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. Comes from Joshua. God saves. So God became a man, and Christ, the anointed one, His office. The name Christ blends both Lord and Jesus into one word, the Christ. He's undiminished deity, perfect humanity, one body. He's equal with God and equal with man. He had the power, listen, to take God by the hand. He's the only one in the universe that can do this. Take God by the hand and man by the hand and become the mediator between the two. He can bring them together. The Christ, the anointed one, the Mashiach, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So why not? If you call upon His name, will you be saved? Yes. Brings a question, have you called on His name? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you done that? Would you do that if you never have? Would you trust Him? Whom to know is life eternal. Let's pray. Father, thank You for reminding us, first of all, of Paul's love and concern for his people. He never forgot them, Father, and He loved them and He wanted them to understand the gospel. But they missed it because they failed to understand that the Word of God was near them. That what they had to do was to believe by faith, to trust You and be saved. They didn't have to bring Christ down. They didn't have to bring Him up. That had all been done. The Word of God was near them. And Father, the same Word is near us today. And the tragedy is, in some cases, it may be just passing through. It may just be listened to for a moment. And it may for many just pass into oblivion and never be believed. And there are many who may miss salvation on a technicality, that they never trusted in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Father, I pray that the Spirit of the law would bring about conviction if there are those here who need Christ, that the law would bring about that conviction and that need for a Savior and point them to Jesus Christ where there is salvation. Father, what a wonderful picture. It's amazing truth. It's exciting truth. And it reveals to us your divine wisdom, that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to your mercy you save us. And Father, I pray that those of us who know Jesus Christ would develop a hunger for the Word, to continue to grow in grace, to continue to have the desire to know more and more about you, and ultimately to have that knowledge turn into a longing to be with you, a desire to be with Christ, that the things of earth would grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And Father, I commit this message into the hands of the Holy Spirit. I pray that He has applied it where necessary. In Jesus' name, amen.